Amen, amen. Amen. 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. I think I'm supposed to say Division 7. Yeah. I think I'm supposed to say something about Malone. Malone. 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. I brought a gift for all of you. Amen. Amen. I brought a gift for all of you. When you come into town and you visit, you're supposed to bring a gift. Now, I didn't have enough peanut M&Ms to give everybody some peanut M&Ms. But I have two sheets on the back table. As you're leaving, grab one of each. I had these made for myself, and they're prayer sheets. One of the sheets is He is Called. It's the names of Christ. Tony Hudson preached a message 20 years ago about the name of Jesus, best message I've ever heard him preach. And he pretty much preached the names of Jesus. There are over 200 names of Jesus. I keep finding more, so I have to reprint this sheet. But every morning after I read my Bible, I start by worshiping Jesus with his names. So take this with you, put them in the front of your Bible. You can post them up on your dorm room if you'd like to. The next one is called Who I Am in Christ. And I work on this one every day too. I've learned that people, pastors, preachers, all my heroes are preachers except my dad. My dad's in heaven. He was a construction worker, a carpenter. He built buildings in downtown Des Moines and Ames, Iowa, all over Iowa. Other than my dad, my heroes are preachers. And I've learned that they're not positive by accident. They work on having their mind, renewing their mind. And these are just tools that can help you to renew your mind. I would encourage you to use the names of Jesus. Call them out loud. I do it at my house every morning on my back patio. It's the favorite time of my day, reading the Bible and praying and worshiping the Lord. So these are free. Grab them. If I forget later, grab them on your way out. Thank you so much. Pastor's unable to be here. We were just on the radio. I don't know what I was more nervous about, being on the radio or coming here to preach. And then chapel, our church ed next with the guys. You ladies want me to preach that message now? No. Looking forward to it. Glad to be here. Thank you. Thank you to Pastor. Thank you. These guys got to stay awake back here. Thank you to Pastor. Thank you to the staff here. Thank you for staying here, serving the Lord, now influencing my kids. And I brought my daughters because they're my bodyguards. No. No, thank you for coming. 2 Samuel 23, when you find that, let's stand and back up again. 2 Samuel 23, verse number 13. 2 Samuel 23, verse 13. We'll read this together. I'll read the first verse out loud, then we'll read responsively down through verse 17. 2 Samuel 23:13, talking about David at the end of his life, and he's addressing his mighty men. And there's a story here that I read years ago, and this truth is just part of my DNA. I've prayed for a year about what to bring to this service, and I've asked the Holy Spirit to lead me and to guide me, and this truth, it can't leave my mind and my heart. So I hope it'll be an encouragement to you as it has been to me. 2 Samuel 23, verse 13. It says, and three of the 30, that's the 30 mighty men of David, went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So the Philistines, their army was in Bethlehem. Then David, verse 15, it says, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. Remember, the Philistines were there, the whole army, which is by the gate. And look at verse 16. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it into David. Nevertheless, he, David, would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. The title of the message is The Desire of the King the desire of the King. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for these young people. Thank you for the staff of Hiles Anderson College. Thank you for using this place to inspire me and my family to go start a church where there wasn't a Baptist church. Thank you that you're still working and still sending young people all around the world. Bless these young people. I pray, Holy Spirit, for the next few minutes that you would speak to each and every heart. I pray that we would learn to move at the desire of our King. Jesus, you are our King. You are the King of kings. You're the Lord of lords. You are the shepherd and the Lamb of God. And we're so thankful. I pray that you bless the next few moments as we look to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. The desire of the King, this story. I love this story. I love the story of David's mighty men. And here in our story, we have three of David's mighty men overhearing their leader, their king, David, anointed to be the next king. And he here is just longing. He's saying, I wish I had a drink of water. We would say today a glass of water from the well in Bethlehem. That's where he grew up. I often think about Bethlehem. David is a type of Jesus, and Jesus was also born in Bethlehem. I wonder if they both drank from the same well there in Bethlehem. I've never been to the Holy Land. I'd love to go someday. But here in this story, we have three men willing to, and all David said was, I wish I had a drink of water from the well that I grew up with in Bethlehem. And he didn't command them to do it. See, he was their commanding officer. If David were to say, you go here, get me a glass of water from Bethlehem, they would have had to have obeyed their commanding officer. He was their leader. Instead, all they heard him do was voice a desire. He longed. Oh, I remember the days. I wonder if the water did taste a little bit different. I wonder if there really was something good about the water or different about the water. I don't know. But to David, that was the best water he'd ever have. Many of you probably have hometowns. My hometown is Des Moines, Iowa. And when I go to my hometown, I have to get Hawkeyes. Go Hawkeyes. when I go, oh no, oh no. When I go to my hometown, there's some things I have to get. Amen. You understand that? And in Des Moines, Iowa, you have to get Anderson Erickson chocolate milk. It's like from heaven. And I have to get Skorna Vaca's pizza. That's my grandma's pizza. There's no pizza on the planet like Grandma Vaca's pizza. And hometown treats. Well, David, it was Bethlehem. I wish I had a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And these mighty men, they weren't commanded to do it, but they just overheard their leader voice a desire, and they were willing to risk their lives. Do you remember who was encamped around the well in Bethlehem? The Philistines were there, the enemies of God. Their whole army was there, and these mighty men were willing to risk their lives, put their lives in danger simply for a desire of their king. That's the message this afternoon, this morning, the desire of the king. They weren't commanded to do it, or they would have been required to do it. Instead, they just wanted to move at the desire of their leader, the desire of their king. They knew that it would make their leader happy, and they went above and beyond the call of duty out of love and appreciation for their leader. Jesus taught this principle in the New Testament. It's known as going the second mile. Have you heard about that principle? Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. In the New Testament, Jesus told the Jews, his people, there was a law in the Roman Empire that a Roman soldier could walk up to anyone and hand them their pack, which was very heavy. A soldier carrying armor and weapons in his pack could walk up to any Jew and say, carry this. And Roman law was they had to carry it 1 mile. And I'm told even today in Israel, the Jews hated that law. I'm told even today in Israel, there are landmarkers like big boulders or things 1 mile from cities because they would only carry it 1 mile and then just drop it right there at that landmark. They knew, and they would dust their hands and say, I've done what I've been commanded to do. And that's what they did. That's what the Jews did. And Jesus came and gave us the gospel. He came to live and to die and to be resurrected for us. And he told Christians, he told believers, I want you to be different. He said, don't just do what is required to do. He said, take that pack and carry it 1 mile and then carry it an extra mile just because you're a Christian. I did. I went to secular college. I played football in Fort Dodge, Iowa, Iowa Central Community College. I was trying to walk on to Iowa, the University of Iowa. My dad played there. My older brother played there. That was just my goal, was to go play football for the Hawkeyes. And in secular college, and then I got saved and came to Bible college. You know what? Amen. Amen. And you know what I found out, though? You know what I found out? I found out that people are the same in secular college and in Bible college. I had young men in my classes in secular college raise their hand and say, "Teacher, what do I have to do to pass this class?" And I had football players that never showed up for class ever. They came and took the final exam and passed. That's all they wanted. They just wanted to pass. They didn't really want to learn. Then I came to Hiles Anderson expecting everybody would be an on-fire Christian. And I found out the same young men were here saying, "Teacher, what do I have to do? Is this required for me to pass this class?" Hey, that's fine if you want to live that way, but there's a whole nother group of Christians that David's mighty men that aren't just looking to do what's required. They want to know what can they do for their leader? How can they please their leader? And they're wanting to and willing to go the second mile. And that was these three mighty men. People ask me all the time, "Do I have to attend church to go to heaven?" No, you don't. I love what Pastor says. Pastor is my pastor. My first pastor is in heaven. And so Pastor Wilkerson just adopted me as one of his church members. And my family is sent out of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. And we're so thankful for the investment of the college and the church. And we're so grateful. But I love what Pastor says. You know, no, you don't have to go to church to be a good Christian, and you don't have to go home to be married either, but it helps, right? I love when he says that. No, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. No, you don't have to read your Bible every day. It's not required. No, you don't have to go soul winning. No, you don't have to do certain things, but don't live that way. David's mighty men weren't waiting for a command. I imagine there were three of the mighty men that did this. I imagine they were soldiers and they were about to sneak in like Navy SEALs, sneaking into Bethlehem to get water from a well that was surrounded by the Philistines. I like to use my imagination, and I imagine these three mighty men pulled out their swords and they were using it as a mirror and they were putting face paint on, camo, because that's what soldiers do. And that's the only time men put makeup on is if it's camouflage. Amen? And I imagine, that one was free for all you young men, be a man. I imagine these mighty men were getting all geared up for this mission into Bethlehem behind enemy lines. And they're painting their faces. They're in full camo. You have to sneak somewhere and crawl in to get the water. And I imagine the other of the mighty men were saying, "Hey, what's going on? Did David give us an order? Did he give us a mission?" And they would say, no, David didn't give us an order. He didn't give us a mission. And they're thinking, "Well, then what are you doing?" And the other mighty men would say, "Well, we overheard our king. We overheard our leader say that he would like a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem." But the other soldiers might have thought, "Well, did he command us to go, though? He has to know the Philistines are there. The enemies of God are there. Did he give us a direct command to do that?" Well, no, he didn't give us a direct command to do that. And the rest of the mighty men said, "You guys are crazy. We're not going on that mission." But three of them were willing to risk their lives, put their lives in danger just for the desire of their king. And may I say this morning, we ought to, as Christians, be willing to not just do what is commanded of us, but to move at the very voice of our king. We serve a king that's greater than King David. We serve a king, the King of Kings. And when David got that water, he was so moved that he didn't drink it. He poured it out like a drink offering in the Old Testament. And he was pointing his men, "You risked your lives for me, but I'm not worthy." Hey, don't risk your life for a man. Risk your life for the man, Christ Jesus. And be willing to not just do what is commanded, but to do what his desire is. Well, this morning, why would they do this? What would compel these men to move at the very desire of their king? Three simple points this morning. Turn to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, why would these men risk their lives for their king. Number one, 1 Samuel 22. Where did these men come from? Some of you know where these men came from. Did they have, you know, gladiator tryouts? That's what I would have done. We're going to put all the men in the gladiator arena and the last man standing becomes a mighty man. That's what I would have done. That's not how, that's not, hey, that sounds like a good activity for Hiles Anderson. No. 1 Samuel 22, 1 Samuel 22. It says, and David departed, therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave. I love that. There are three psalms written in the cave. Study those psalms that you'll know what to do in a dark time, and you're going to need that sometime. David was escaped to the cave. He'd often go there, Adullam, because he was running for his life. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in what? Distress. And everyone that was in debt. And everyone that was what? Discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. You know where he got these mighty men? They were criminals. They were criminals. They were outcasts. And yet he took these men. Their posters were probably in the post office. Wanted. We're from Arizona. It still is the Wild West. We refuse to use daylight savings time because we're cowboys down there. But these men would have had their posters up. They would have had people hunting for their lives. And David said, he said, I will gather you together and make an army out of the outcasts, the people that nobody else wants. And I will make you a mighty man for God if you will follow me. Number one, they found a friend in their king. Why would these men risk their lives for King David? Because they found someone who was willing to forgive them and to accept them and be their friend. And they were so thankful for that. Hey, Christians, let me remind you that you and I were outcasts too. You and I are outcasts. Ephesians 2:12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You and I were outcasts too. We don't deserve anything. We were outcasts, yet Jesus gathered us up. He is our friend. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm so thankful that he didn't look down at me and say, no, you weren't raised in a Christian home. You were raised in a Catholic home, and you grew up in parochial Catholic school, graduated from a Catholic high school. I tell people that I'm a Baptist preacher, but most of my training was in the Catholic religion. But I'm so thankful that he allows me to serve him in his ministry, that the king didn't say, you weren't from this type of a home, or your parents weren't even saved when you became a Christian, and he gathers the outcasts, and he will use you. I don't know who is sitting here today saying, God could never use me. That was me at the age of 20 when I heard missionaries, Dr. Les Frazier and Dr. Don Sisk, pour their hearts out about missions and about Japan, and all they said was, who is willing to go? Who is willing to be used? And I thought, there's no way he would ever take me. But yes, God, I will go if you want me to go. And I have found that he gathers the outcasts and he will use us. And I'm so thankful for that. Jesus is known as a friend of sinners, Luke 7:34, a friend of publicans and sinners, just like David gathered these men, and he became their friend. They loved that about him, and we have a friend. Jesus Christ gathers the outcast too. He gathered Matthew, the tax collector, and Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John, a group of rough fishermen, and he gave them a place to belong, and he wants to use you too. You know, there's some town in America or in the world that doesn't care what you look like or what your education is. They just want somebody to come there. They don't even know that that's what they need. Our town had no Baptist churches at all. And I've been to Chattanooga, Tennessee. You pass 10 Baptist churches, good ones, to get to the one you're going to. And then you come out to Arizona and it's barren as far as independent Baptist churches. There are towns, there are countries that you could go and you could spend your life, and God wants to use you. He gathers the outcast. They were willing to do it because they found a friend in their king. He's that friend, Proverbs 18:24, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Thank God for our friend, Jesus Christ. Number two, they found fruit in their king. We won't read these stories, but you can jot them down. In 1 Samuel 24 and in 1 Samuel 26, There were two times at least that God delivered King Saul right into David's arms. And David could have killed him and ended this hunt, this witch hunt, if you will. Saul even went to a witch. And he could have ended it. But his mighty men that he had trained saw David. And David, he said, that's the Lord's anointed. And by the way, let God take care of the leader, and he will, and he does. But he said, that's God's anointed. We're going to let God take care of Saul. And the men saw that David was genuine, that he was real, that in a cave, in a dark cave, nobody else would have known. Those mighty men wouldn't have gone and told anybody that David killed the king. So they saw that he was real. Even in the dark, he was real. They saw real fruit in their king. Can I tell you this? David was a great man, but he wasn't a perfect man. And there are people that may have failed you in your life. I've had people fail me in my life, but there's one who's never failed you. He's never failed you, and he never will fail you. It's hard. It's hard when a pastor falls. Your pastor. For years, I was like, how? Why? But you know what? My faith was not connected and is not connected to a pastor. It's not connected to a man. We serve someone whose fruit is perfection. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 4:14, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's never sinned. He's perfect. Our King, Jesus Christ, we can serve him and move at just his very desires because he's never let us down and he never will. He's perfect. They found a friend in their king. Aren't you thankful? Jesus will use you and he'll use me. They found fruit in their king. And lastly, they found forgiveness in their king. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, a very dark time in David and his men's lives. Ziklag, the time of Ziklag, and their families were taken captive and their hometown burned. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 1, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein and slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Can you imagine that? And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. These mighty men turned on him and said, it's your fault. We need to kill David. They had turned on him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And this is where that beautiful section of this verse comes in that we use anytime we're discouraged or in a hard time. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David, the Bible tells us that he went and he actually rescued their wives and their children and took them back. And he helped his mighty men in this great time of trial. Point is that he forgave them. He didn't at that point say, you're no longer part of my army. You've turned on me. No, he forgave them of their sin because they were discouraged and he knew that they were discouraged and they wanted to move at the desire of their king because he was a forgiving king. He wasn't expecting perfection. Can I tell you something? We have forgiveness in our king. Our king, Jesus Christ, has forgiven us of all of our sins, past, present, future. He's a God that forgives. And John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did that for us. Philippians 2:5-8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and being found fashioned as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus could have let us die. I read Exodus 12 this morning for my Bible reading, and Pastor and I were talking about it. Pastor just amazes me. I've read Nehemiah and taught through Nehemiah, and to see those 10 gates yesterday explained, and I'm like, wow, blows my mind. We were talking about it on the radio this morning. Exodus 12, the Passover lamb was all a picture of Jesus Christ. The lamb had to be slain, but then the blood had to be applied. Then the people had to stay in the home. It was resting in Jesus, all a picture of Jesus. Then they were to have their feet shod and their staff in their hand. And then also one little tidbit about that lamb was it had to be roasted. It couldn't have been boiled. There was a certain way it had to be cooked. And that was a picture of the fact that Jesus Christ paid for your and my eternity in hell. I don't understand how it happened in the 3 days and three nights that he was in the tomb or as he hung there on the cross, but he paid for your eternity in hell and he paid for my eternity in hell. Why? To forgive us. That's why these men said, if the king wants a glass of water, we're going to get him a glass of water. Well, the Philistines are there. It doesn't matter. He's done all of this for us. We are willing to do something for him. You know, this book, the Bible, is full of the desires of Jesus. Quit trying to find, is it exactly commanded? Does it say thou shalt not drink a beer? It doesn't say those words. And I have a lot of people that unless it says certain words, they're not going to believe it. I believe it's a principle in the Bible though. How about just say, what would the king want? You know, standards, dress standards. I think I could take a Bible and show you dress standards in the Bible. I wasn't raised Christian. I was raised in a different religion. So I could spot things that are man-made traditions. because if it's not in the Bible, why are we doing it, right? And you might be thinking, well, that's not in the Bible. But what does the king want? Young ladies and young men, look in the mirror every day and say, is this what the king wants me to wear today? The music that you listen to, where should we be on the spectrum of music? How about ask the king what he wants with your music on your phone and your entertainment? How about we move at the desire of the king, not just looking for what is exactly commanded of me, but what does the king want? What does the king want? This is just one of them, and then we'll be done here shortly. This one got me. Look at Luke 10:2. Luke 10:2. This is why I'm in Arizona. Luke 10, chapter number 2. Luke 10, verse number 2. And you could quote this verse with me, I'm sure. He said, Luke 10:2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is what? Great. But the what? The laborers are few. And what does he tell us to do? Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I've learned this, young people, that's all I saw. I didn't hear a voice from heaven. I didn't have a Macedonian call, come help us in Arizona. It's a miracle how we ended up in Arizona. The day we drove into our town was the first day I saw our town. The day we moved into our house was the first day I had seen our house. Long story, but we knew that's where God wanted us, and it didn't matter. It didn't matter to us. We were going where God had called us to go. But the reason that I'm there, the reason that my wife and I are still there, because she has the same heart. By the way, marry somebody that has the same heart for Jesus that you do. Marry someone that sharpens you in the Lord. Trust me, it's going to matter down through life in your marriage. But I'm in Arizona because Jesus said, would you pray for laborers? We need laborers. And all I did was volunteer. I honestly thought he was probably going to say no. If you knew me before I got saved, was the biggest introvert. I think my wife was somehow bribed into talking to me the night we met. We met in kindergarten, but we don't remember that. But we met again after high school. And I was so backwards, so shy. And then she did talk to me, and I thought, okay, she talked to me. She's not going to like me. So I didn't talk to her again. and then she thought, what's wrong with this guy? He doesn't want to talk to me. Anyway, we got married. God is gracious. but for me, there's hope for you. Amen. There's hope for you. But can I say this? I've learned that Jesus will take volunteers. He'll take volunteers. Dr. Don Sisk says, I think every Christian should just sign up to go to the mission field and tell God to stop me if you don't want me to go. And he's very serious about that. Hey, God will take volunteers. You don't have to wait. Don't wait for the calling. Look for the opportunity. I heard a wise man say that one day. Don't wait for the calling. Look for the opportunity. And that's all that I did. I got saved in a little Baptist church in the south side of Des Moines, Iowa. The church isn't even there anymore. My wife and I got saved. We found out, man, they go to church Sunday night and they go to church Wednesday night. And these crazy people get up and go on buses in the morning. And we just said, we want to be a part of everything that this church does. We stayed all afternoon and just stayed at the church and hung out in the yard outside. We couldn't believe that this type of Christianity existed. And then we found out that God would use us. Neither one of us grew up in a Christian home, but God will use you. But some of you just need to quit waiting for that direct command. Yes, make sure you're called and talk to your pastor. Make sure that you're qualified and all those things. I understand that. But hey, why not volunteer? I can take you to towns in Arizona that there's not one Baptist church. Not one. I'm praying that our church could even help start more churches. There are still countries that need people to go. We were just in Tanzania last year with Brother Wyatt, and there's a town on the other side of the mountains, one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen. I brought my binoculars, and I was glassing for gorillas, because the little kid said, there are gorillas up there. And I thought, this is cool. I can't hunt them, but I can find them. He told me, I have all the money, I have all the material to start a church on the other side of that mountain, a little village called Kiloka. He said, but I don't have a preacher. I don't have someone. And let me tell you, Brother Wyatt, they're doing an amazing job over there. But there's a community there. You know, there are places all over the world. And you know, it's the desire of our King. He said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Hey, if our King wants a glass of water, and I found out there was a town in Arizona that didn't have a church and needed a church, and we went there to start a church. And that's why we're still there. People ask me, you must love the desert. No, I didn't choose to move to Arizona. God sent my family there, and we love where we're at, and I'm so thankful for God's call upon my life. But what is the desire of the King? Don't wait for a lightning bolt. Be sensitive to his desires and read the Bible every day, looking for desires of our King, Jesus Christ, and learn to just move at those desires. You know, this principle also applies to all authority in your life. We use this principle in our home. You know, if my wife mentions something, she's not the type of lady that asks for things. I have to listen really carefully to find out what I could get her for Christmas. But if I hear her mention something, I go get it. If I'm in a store with my wife or one of my kids and they touch something on the shelf, hey guys, if she touches it, get it. Right? And every Christmas, my goal is to make my wife go, oh, right? Now these girls are all going to go touch it. They go down to the Lexus place. And no, but that's how we live with our family. We're always looking for things that we can do for one another. You know the way that your bus captain wants things done. You know the way that your division leader wants things done. You know the way your pastor, I'm being serious about this. I've been at camp before and the pastor asked all the men to wear a tie to the service and half of his staff don't. And I want to say, why would you not want to please your leaders who are godly leaders? This principle applies to more than just our King Jesus Christ, but be willing to move at the desires of the leaders, the desires of our friends, those that are around us. Thank God for Jesus, our King, and may we be moved at his desires. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for being our King, being our friend, gathering together the outcasts. Thank you for taking my life and which was headed in a wrong direction and turning it around. And by your grace, Lord, we are what we are today. And I'm so thankful for that. I pray for these young people. They are here in Bible college, I believe, because they were moved at your desire. And I thank you for that. I commend them for that. Lord, help them. Help us to be on this journey the rest of our life, looking for the water of Bethlehem, looking for the desires of our King. Bless this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.